grace for grace. And that double emphasis, grace for grace, is a Hebrewism for emphasis, abundant grace, endless grace. This is a fullness of merit. It is a Niagara of continual blessing to the people of God. It is an endless supply of the wondrous grace of God. And so when we're answering the question, was it enough? When our Lord Jesus stepped in to become the surety, the substitute of his people, one person representing the whole body of the church that would ever be redeemed, was it enough that he did on the cross? The answer is absolutely yes, because of his person being divine. So there was a This is Ian Gallagher. Now today we're going to the cross. We're going to preach the message of Christ crucified. And we're still in the passage of Isaiah chapter 53. And today we're looking at the sufficiency of the payment made by the Lord Jesus. Is it enough? And praise God, it is. It is enough for me that Jesus died. And that's the hope that the believer has who is trusting in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. Jesus paid it all. We are now paying nothing. We are simply entering into the victory which the Lord Jesus purchased by his own blood at Calvary. And I hope that you'll stay tuned and go along and take notes, ask questions, send me an email, give me a phone call, and I look forward to hearing from you, and that we might challenge you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your own personal Savior. All men need to be saved. All men need to be born again. Jesus said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so you need to be saved. So stay tuned, stay with us on our program, and note the announcements at the end. Our Bible reading is John chapter 19. Let's get an account of John in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. John 19, and we'll begin at verse 19. I trust you'll follow along as we read the Lord's word together. John 19, verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without a seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And they bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. And these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled: "A bone of him shall not be broken." And again, another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Now, why was this the last sacrifice? Because it was sufficient. Didn't need an addition. Didn't need to be complemented. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which is since the law, maketh the Son. See, the focus is on the person, who he was, the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So if you tell me that we need to make another sacrifice somehow, I say no. Absolutely no. The Bible is clear that that one death of our Savior on that cross once is the final deal with God. Let's go over to chapter 9 in Hebrews to verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit," now notice this, the eternal Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. There was some kind of cooperation going on between the Son of God and the Holy Spirit of God when our Lord Jesus offered up himself without spot to God, "purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And then over to verse 24, chapter 9, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often." See how much the Bible makes of this point? "Nor that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others." That was the history of Israel. Every year they had to repeat it again and again on the Day of Atonement. But ever since Calvary, Bible believers, Christians, do not even attempt at repeating the crucifixion. We remember it, we preach it, we rejoice in it, but we don't repeat it. And then verse 26, "For," or "because, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." No more sacrifices. No more blood offerings. What happened that day at Calvary? Well, Jesus himself said it from the cross. "It is finished." And that's the wonder of it all. Now, does it really matter? Well, it's the difference between repentance and penance. It's the difference between saying, "I'm going to heaven and I may have to go to purgatory." It's the difference between "I'm saved today" or saying, "I hope to be saved tomorrow." It's all the difference. The Church of Rome, of course, they take the doctrine of repentance and they turn it into penance. And if someone goes to the confessional and says, "Father," and they call the priest Father, and they say, "Look, I have sinned, I've done this or that wrong," well, they give him penance to perform. What kind of gospel is that? What kind of good news is that? And the poor soul most likely will go away from that burdened by work to be done, some performance to be made, and then before he even gets home, he might repeat the same sin all over again, and he feels condemned, damned right there. There's nothing but guilt in it, because they've turned the doctrine of repentance to penance, a method of payment. They put men into monasteries and nuns into nunneries, and they tell them there to live a life of penance, afflicting themselves, denying themselves. And it's a whole religion of a work salvation to earn merit with God. And it all denies the work of the cross. And then they say to people, when you die, well, you will not go straight to heaven, you will go to purgatory. Purgatory, by the way, is not a biblical place. There is no such place. But in the Roman Catholic teaching, there is a purgatory. Purgatory comes from the word purging. That when you die, even though you are the very best Roman Catholic, you need more purging. And you go to purgatory to be purged more and to be purified more from your whatever sin still remains. And all of it, of course, is a denial of the finished work of the cross. It is a denial of the gospel. And it puts men and women into a bondage, a religion of fear. I cannot be sure that I have eternal life with God. Now, that is not only Roman Catholicism. It is taught in many, many circles which call themselves Christian. And so it is absolutely vital that we hold to this doctrine of the once forever perfect satisfaction, the all-sufficient sacrifice that needs no repetition nor addition. It'd be like me going into a fine furniture store and admiring a beautiful piece of furniture. And maybe the man who was responsible for crafting it is right there, and he has spent hours designing, putting it together, sanding, finishing, and there he presents his finest work. And I say to him, I really admire your piece of work. It's wonderful. But you know, I'd like to make just this little addition to it. And I get my tool bag out, and I would go to work on his piece of furniture. What would he? Stop! Don't you touch it! Why? You'll spoil the whole thing. Likewise, any who would try to add the least effort to the finished work of the cross, well, you read the book of Galatians, says it's no longer grace. You have turned grace into damnation and spoiled the whole message of the gospel. And so for all these reasons, you must see that what our Lord Jesus did on the cross is absolutely sufficient. It's enough. And the truth is that it was enough for God. God accepted the offering and raised up his son from the dead. Now, is it enough for you? There are some people here, and you, at least not to me, you've never said, I am now trusting in the death of the Lord Jesus as my hope of heaven. I'm now a Christian on the basis of the death, the sacrifice of Calvary. You haven't told me. You've never said, that's my hope for heaven. This gospel you're preaching is my gospel too. Now, I want you to see, I want you to ask yourself, is this enough? What are you trying to do? Add to it? Improve on it? Do it another way? Or are you saying, I just can't accept that what our Lord Jesus accomplished on Calvary can save my soul from all eternity? There has to be more. Let me say, it's that argument for more, it's that thinking for something more that may lead your soul to hell. It may be that little twist that the devil has put into your mind. Oh, I need something more that will rob you from being a personal believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to further say, and this is my third point, is that it's enough, it's sufficient, because God the Father has declared it. And he is the judge of all the earth who must do right. And God has announced to the world that what his son did on the cross is enough. And we know that because of the empty tomb. That's the announcement right there. That God has raised up his son to declare to the world that justification has now been accomplished. Let's go to Romans 1 and verse 4. A couple of verses in Romans here. Romans 1 verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And you'll see that in this great tomb of theology in Romans, that the apostle lays the foundation at the very opening of this book, and he lays that the evidence, the proof, the fact that God hath spoken about his Son is that he raised him from the dead. And God is not looking for something more. God is not saying that what you did on the cross is not yet enough. The fact that he raised him up, he has declared him to be the Son of God with power. Now, do you get that? Where else are you going to go for such power? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And then over in Romans 4 and verse 25, we are told here, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our resurrection. And what a wonderful time we have when we come to preach the death of Christ alongside with the resurrection. And indeed, the two must go together. One is the vindication of the other. The cross was the atoning work. The resurrection is the declaring of that work as acceptable. The empty tomb. And now that our Lord Jesus is raised to the right hand of God the Father, and God hath rewarded him, given him a name that is above every name, he's exalted. Indeed, he has given to him the keys of the kingdom, all authority over the church, all right to accept men into this kingdom is now given to the Lord Jesus, because what he did on the cross was enough, sufficient. And he now has the right to allow men in. That's the way that God has established this glorious gospel. And when you read the final part of Isaiah 53, it talks about he shall see his seed, he shall travail, and he shall be satisfied. My righteous servant shall justify many. And it reads there about the accomplishment, the victory of Jesus' death. And so all those years when Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53, some 800 years before Calvary, indeed, the work of redemption in the mind of God was accomplished. It was a perfect work done. My righteous servant shall justify many. And God has declared him to be the Son of God with power. Now, I want you to think, what would happen if this exacting demand for payment should fall upon your head? If God would say to you, you deserve to pay all the demands of righteousness against sin, what would you answer? What would you offer to God? What offering would you bring to God? Full payment for a human soul to pay for one sin, even just one sin, would be eternal work and payment. If we were to put you on a payment plan for all eternity to pay off the price of one sin, you could never do it. And that's why hell is eternal. That's why on the judgment day, God will sift the sheep from the goats, and he will say to the wicked, cast them into outer darkness for all eternity, where they will piecemeal, hour by hour, bear the torment due to the broken law. And all the sins that you've committed and all the rebellion that you have offered to God, that will stand against you in the fires of hell for all eternity. Now compare that with your surety, your substitute Savior going to the cross and during those hours of the cross bearing hell in your place. Which do you want? Do you want to take that payment on yourself and pay that for all eternity in hell? Or do you want to turn to the Redeemer Savior who on that cross suffered in your place and exhausted all the fires of God's wrath against you? That's your option today. And that's your challenge, to turn to the Lord Jesus. And you may be saying to yourself, but I will get off. No, you won't. The Bible says that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, the Lord Jesus was not the sinner himself, but he was our Savior bearing our sins. He was a substitute for us. and God spared not the substitute. And if God spared not the substitute who had never sinned himself, but took the sins of others upon himself, and God spared not him, how do you think you will escape? How do you think God is going to spare you if the justice of God is that strict? And it is. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? And so to have this peace with God and this assurance of salvation, there's only one thing to do, and that is to come to the cross and to personally say, Lord, you died for me. I take the sacrifice. I believe in the work you did there, and it's enough for the Father, sufficient for all eternity. And Lord, it's enough for me. It's my only hope, my only confidence to have peace with God. And if you're not a Christian today, no matter how old or young you are, no matter how healthy and strong you may be, I need to plead with you. I must plead with you. Do not make the wretched choice to go the way of destruction. You do not know the day nor hour of your death. We have had this week in the news the awful tragedy of that airline that was crashed. 150 souls, and they only knew in the last seconds that they were going to die. You may not even get a minute to prepare for eternity. And I thought about those souls. Even they had heard the gospel the very Sunday before, even they'd heard the message of salvation, they probably had no opportunity to turn to the Savior. And you may be taken out into eternity at an instant. And you need to have a Savior who is all sufficient. And I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know why you're holding back. I don't know why you don't rejoice and say, Christ for me, what good news this is to my soul. I know there's an old sin nature within that hinders you from switching your loyalty from sin to the Savior. That's holding you back. You have to give up your sin. You have to give up your pride. You have to give up your selfishness and become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, taking up his cross. I beg you, come. It's the right decision to make. And I would that young people here, teenagers, boys and girls, that you would trust the Savior. Visitors and friends, that each and every one here today, that you would trust the Lord Jesus and be sure that you're saved. And praise God, you'll never be in purgatory. You'll never be in purgatory. I said from this pulpit a few weeks back, I can't remember the meeting, I said, I'll never be in hell. And I got an email from a lady and she said, I never heard a preacher saying that before. But if we understand the gospel, it's true. It's true. Because if Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus, end up in the torments of hellfire, then Jesus did not suffer enough on the cross. Flip that around. If he did suffer on the cross, we cannot suffer even a moment or a second. The price is paid. The work is done. And that's the gospel. And we beg of you to come believing and receive the Lord as your Savior. Will you do that? I beg of you to trust the Lord Jesus. We have a closing hymn today, and it's 312, 312. Apologies to our musicians. I've switched this hymn last minute here this morning. But we know it well. It's 312. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. 412. 412. My numbering is not perfect. 412. It's this line, the refrain, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's the part I want us to sing together. Shall we stand to sing? thank you for joining with us on the program. And we trust the Lord is your helper and your Savior today as we look to Calvary and consider what our Lord Jesus accomplished on the tree to purchase us, save us from our sin, as we worship the Lord and rejoice in the cross by which we are saved for heaven and for all eternity. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the homepage of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.